Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, West Seattle. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 31. As we complete our study in the book of Romans, chapter 8, we're going to find that it ends with a bang. It began in verse 1 with that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it ends in verse 39 with that nothing in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in between, we've learned that the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Remember, the law was everything of the Old Testament law. Also, that all the requirements of the Old Testament law are met in us through Jesus Christ by his perfect sinless life and his sacrificial death on the cross. We also learn that we've been adopted into the family of God and we're now joint heirs with Christ of everything. And we can also approach God as our dad. We also learn that whatever the difficulties that we will go through in this life, that there's nothing worth comparing with the glory that awaits us in eternity or for eternity. The next thing we learned is that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in prayer when we're overwhelmed and where words are insufficient. We also learned that God works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes, which if you're a Christian, you've been called according to his purposes. And lastly, we learned last week that God predestined us to be followers of Jesus Christ before the foundations of the world and is transforming us to be like Jesus. With some of these biblical truths that we've learned, there's going to be some more to follow today. So if you're not there yet, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Let's pray before we study. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would encourage us, that if there's correction needed, you would correct us. If there's rebuke that's needed, there be rebuke. But that you would train us for the works that you have for us to do. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so before we begin in that Romans chapter 8, verse 31, I want to clarify something about the whole thing of predestination. We are predestined, if you're a Christian, we are predestined to be chosen by God to be believers in Christ before God created the universe. However, we also have the choice of whether to repent and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord or not. Of course, the default state is that we're not, so we must be born again, as Jesus said. And God's predestination of us and our choice or free will to follow Jesus goes hand in glove. The glove is God's predestination of us, and the hand is us. And the full range of our free will operates under the umbrella of God's predestination. For us, it looks like we made the choice to follow Jesus, and we have. And yet God, we know, has predestined us from the beginning of all eternity. Now, how he exactly chooses us, we don't know. Is it that he knows we're going to choose him and therefore he chooses us? That's possible. Remember, God is omniscient, meaning he knows everything. So if there's any bit of knowledge that he doesn't know, that he comes to find out, that he's not omniscient. So he knows those who are going to choose him and those who won't. And so from our side, it looks like a choice. It's like the doorway to heaven. In fact, I've heard this great description. It's like if you look at my hand here, say this is the doorway to heaven. It says, whosoever will come, let him come. And so we come. We come to Jesus. And when we look on the other side, it says predestined from before the foundations of eternity. And so there's a great way to look at it. Hope that encourages you. We'll be getting more into that subject when we get to chapter 9. Now, as we go into verse 31, it reads this. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? What then is our response to this? Is what it's asking there. It's a response in the fact that we've been predestined, chosen by God to spend an eternity with him and to be transformed to be like Jesus Christ. If God is for us, who could be against us? This is a rhetorical question based on who God is. And who is he? Well, we covered this quite a bit over past studies, but he's the creator of the universe. He is so immense that we can't even fathom how great God is. In fact, the universe is so big that we can't even see the end of it. And when astronomers look at the powers and energies and so forth that go on as they look at through telescopes and all these things that they see, it's almost unfathomable, just the powers there. And yet, how much greater is the one who created it all? That's the God we serve, and that's the God who loves us and who saved us. And everything pales in comparison to God, the creator of the universe. And we see this throughout the Old Testament, and we see in Exodus with the Jews being set free with the plagues that were brought upon the Egyptians. And then, of course, the Egyptian army being drowned into the sea because they followed after the Israelites and God closed the sea over them. We see it with Joshua as they went into the promised land to take out the inhabitants that were much stronger, much more numerous, much more technologically advanced, and they just routed them because God was for them. We see it in 2 Kings with the various enemies of Israel and Judah who are way more powerful, and God takes care of them and gives Israel the victory. And we also see it in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, with all the opposition to Jesus and then afterwards the spread of the gospel. And of course, when we get to the book of Revelation, well, during the end times, which we as believers won't be here because we'll be raptured before that, but we'll find out that even though there's all this powerful people on the earth, the Antichrist ruling and all this technology that we have, it's going to be nothing for God to just bring his wrath upon the earth and do away with the Antichrist and the devil and everybody else. So we have the most powerful being in all the universe on our side. Now, the reason that God is on our side is because we're on his side. As young boys, I remember, you know, as a young kid, I liked the fact that I had an older brother that would stand up for me. And so if any of the other older boys or tougher boys in the neighborhood would bully me or in Boy Scouts, I could rely on my older brother to step in and help me out. And we can rejoice that we have the most powerful, strongest, toughest being in the universe willing to fight for us. And God wants us to have that kind of confidence that keeps us from being fearful. We can always hold on to the fact that not only is God working all things together for good for us who are believers and love God, but that even if we die, worst case scenario, we hit the jackpot. We go to heaven. Eternity, I mean, eternity starts already for us, but we get to experience all that we've hoped for. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, that we should not fear those who can only destroy our body but cannot kill our soul, but rather we should fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And so, being God's on our side, we don't need to be afraid of him. We should have a fear of the Lord. But it's great to know that God is for us. Again, who could be against us? The answer is nobody. And again, in verse 32, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now, this willingness to graciously give us all things, again, is evidenced by the fact that God did not spare his own son. And imagine how God expressed his love for us in doing that. If we ever want to doubt God's love for us, all we need to do is look to how he gave us Jesus Christ, his only begotten son. This, of course, was the basis for John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You can't get any more expression of love than that. Then, of course, we have in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, which we covered earlier, is that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amazing. Christ died for us not while we were good little Christians. He died for us while we were filthy sinners. And so we cannot have a greater demonstration of God's love and the willingness of God to give us all things. than this. And so when we pray, if what we're asking for is in the will of God, then there's nothing that God can't give or to do for us. As we go on to verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died? More than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Again, we come across the word chosen here. It's translated in the New King James Version as elect. And it's the Greek word electos, which means choice or election. That's where, of course, we get the word election. We have elections for different public officials, right? And the definition is selection involving thoughtful and deliberate consideration. So if we're followers of Jesus Christ, we've been born again of water, which is repentance and the Spirit, meaning that we have the Spirit of God that lives in us, which makes us a Christian, then we have been chosen by God. And it's talked about that just at the very beginning of the study. And so who's going to bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Again, a rhetorical question. And the answer is nobody. However, we are told that we do have a being that is referred to as the accuser of the brethren in the book of Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And it reads this, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down." It's talking about the devil here. Now, there are things that go on in the heavenly realms that we only get a little bit of a glimpse into. When we read the book of Job, we find out that the devil has access to the throne of God. And he actually lays a charge against Job. Let's look at the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 6 here. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where do you come from?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So this is the devil bringing this accusation against Job before the Lord. And he's accusing Job of being a faithful servant of the Lord only because God's blessed him. Now we know that Satan does not have the qualities of God. He is not omnipresent. In other words, he's not everywhere at once. He's not omniscient, meaning that he does not know everything. But based on Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, we believe that a third of the angels joined Satan in his rebellion against God, and they became the demons that we read about in the Bible, and of course are around today as well. So there's probably a communication network that allows for Satan to get information on us, and then he accuses us before God. Now, this is speculation, but it's one way that it could work. As I said, we don't have a lot of info on what goes on in the heavenlies. But the wonderful thing is that regardless of the accusation that Satan brings against us, despite the truth of the accusations, we've been justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. And remember, justified can be looked upon as just as if I've never sinned. How great is that? We're told in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So, as we get into the next verse, 34, it says, "Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Remember, Jesus is the judge of all the earth. He said in John chapter 5, verse 22, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, Later in verse 26 of chapter 5 of John, he says, "For as the Father has life in himself, he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." As we move into further in John chapter 9, verse 39, it says, "And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, and those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be blind." Again, for judgment I've come into the world. And we see in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man," referring to Jesus, "whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Of course, this is a reference to Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to be the one that sits on that great white throne there shown in Revelation chapter 20, judging all the unbelievers of history. Now, we who've been born again, who are believers in Jesus Christ, we won't be at this judgment. We're going to rather be attending the awards banquet, where we're going to receive the rewards for what we've done in service to the Lord while in this life. Now, the wonderful thing about Jesus, as we see in this verse 2, is that he's interceding for us. He sits at the right hand of God the Father as our advocate. So not only is he our judge, but he's also our defense counsel. Can't beat that. And sitting at the right hand is considered the place of honor and power. So when the devil brings an accusation against us, Jesus says, "Well, okay, it's true, but his sins have been cleansed, and he's been given my righteousness, and therefore, case dismissed." So, what a wonderful thing. And so look in verse 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So now we come to the grand conclusion of chapter 8, summed up there in verse 39. "Nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that covers it all. Nothing in all creation, which means that everything that exists, that everything that was created. In fact, everything that exists is placed in one of these categories that we've seen here in the end here in chapter 9, chapter 8. And because of this, we see in verse 37 this, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's interesting, leading up to that verse, it says in verse 36, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." It doesn't matter what life throws at us. It doesn't matter what opposition we're going to face, because we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And what does it mean, more than conquerors? Well, the interesting word there that's used in the Greek for more than conquerors is actually hupernikano. And it comes from two Greek words that are put together, huper, meaning more, and nikeo, which is to conquer or to overcome. And so it actually means more than conquer, utterly defeat. And so what are we conquering? Well, we're conquering our sin nature, the devil, the world system that is anti-God, the unknown, and opposition to the gospel. And it means we've already won. In essence, we are running our race of faith from a place of victory, providing we keep running and trusting in Jesus Christ. It's like knowing who's going to win the Super Bowl before the Super Bowl happens. And of course, if you're the team that wins, or you want your team to win and they're going to win, you're going to watch that game with a lot more confidence, knowing that they're going to win, than if you didn't, even if it got down to the very last second. Oh, they win, so you know, that's great. I'm so glad that they went. I don't have to get all worked up about it. And the same thing with us. We don't need to get all worked up about where the world is going, what may be going on in our life, whatever tragedy might be going on in our life. And there's a lot of tragedy that goes on in life because we're more than conquerors. We have a bright future ahead of us. And so we need to hold on to that. That's why this verse is so important. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Philippians. It's chapter 3, verse 12. And it reads this: Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize to which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? It means that, well, you know, the Apostle Paul said, I haven't been made perfect yet. I haven't attained a state like Jesus was, Jesus was the perfect man. Everything he did was right. We're being transformed to be like him. And we won't be that way, totally transformed to be like Jesus, till we go to heaven. And we won't even accomplish all the things that God has for us until, you know, we cross that finish line of either death or rapture. But we don't need to let the sins of our past or let the fear of the future become a hindrance to us. We need to remember that a bright and forever future awaits us, and that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has chosen us and will see us through whatever we might face. I've heard a neat little expression. It says, God will never bring us to something that he won't take us through that something. That's good to know. I'm going to close with this quote from Dr. J. Vernon McGee in his commentary on Romans on this section. He says, how can a sheep for the slaughter be more than a conqueror? This is another wonderful paradox of the Christian faith. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? It means we have assistance from another who gets victory for us, who never lets us be defeated. The victory belongs to Christ, not to us. The victory life is not our life. It is his life. So when we're in Christ, we win, because he wins. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for all your goodness. We thank you for your love for us. And we thank you, Lord, that we are more than conquerors through you who love us. And I pray, Lord, that we will press on. We won't get discouraged. We won't fall down by the side of the road or the side of the track. That we'll get back up and stay in the race and trust you to bring us through. And we thank you, Lord, that there is nothing that can separate us from your love. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope those words encourage you. We're going to be continuing on into chapter 9. So until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.